I want to share with you a message that the Lord laid on my heart, but before we do that, I want us to go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we long for the time that we can gather together again as the body of Christ in this facility. It's interesting, Lord, that when this building was built, there were some that thought maybe we should just build small and then add on. Lord, had we done that, we wouldn't be able to do what we're going to do in a few weeks. We would have been limited to just a handful. But in your wisdom, you who know the end from the beginning, had us build a building large enough to allow us to transition back on our way to bringing everybody together. Thank you for that. But thank you that even in the interim, the Word of God continues to go forth. The gospel of Jesus Christ continues to be proclaimed, not only from this pulpit, not only from this fellowship, but from churches all over the land, all over the world even. That the church has not been shut down. The facility might be, but not the church. We continue to be the church. And I pray that today, as we take some time in the Word of God, that you would instruct us and encourage us and challenge us where necessary, so that we can be the people of God, filled with the Spirit, serving as salt and light, as a redemptive prophetic voice to our generation. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's good to see everybody here and there. Glad to have you here. When I was a senior in high school, I took an AP English class. One of the requirements for the course was to read a play by Samuel Beckett entitled Waiting for Godot. Any of you here ever read the play? Okay, some of you read the play. Maybe you've even seen it on stage. If you haven't, the play traces 2 days in the lives of its main characters, Vladimir and Estragon. 2 days in which they are waiting by a barren tree for a mysterious character by the name of Godot to show up. And in the course of those 2 days, they have discussions. Here's what some of the dialogue sounds like. Let's go. We can't. Why not? We're waiting for Godot. Are you sure it was here? What? That we were to wait? He said by the tree. Do you see any others? What is it? I don't know. A willow. Where are the leaves? It must be dead. No more weeping. Or perhaps it's not the season. Looks to me more like a bush. A shrub. A bush. What are you insinuating? That we've come to the wrong place? He should be here. He didn't say for sure he'd come. And if he doesn't come, we'll come back tomorrow. And then the day after tomorrow? Possibly. And so on. The point is, until he comes. You're merciless. We came here yesterday. Oh, no. There you're mistaken. What do we do yesterday? What did we do yesterday? Yes. What? Nothing is certain when you're about. In my opinion, we were here. You recognize the place? That is the kind of dialogue that goes through the entire play. Each act ends with Godot not coming. And when the curtain finally falls there in that final act, they're still waiting for Godot. When Beckett was asked, what's the meaning of this play? He was coy. He was vague. He left it open for anyone's interpretation. So some have interpreted it philosophically. Some have interpreted it psychologically. Some have interpreted it socially. Some have interpreted it politically. Some have even interpreted it spiritually, because he makes references to biblical images and scripture. We'll never know. Now, between us, when I read the play as a senior, I didn't get much out of it. When I read a little bit more of it for today's sermon, I still don't get too much out of it. So why, Pastor? Why are you using this as an illustration for today's message? Why are we waiting for Godot on Pentecost Sunday? This is a day of celebration. This is a day we remember the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is when we remember Peter anointed by the Spirit preaching. Why on earth are we waiting for Godot when the Spirit's been poured out? It's because we're living on this side of Pentecost. We know what happened. We know that Acts 2, 1 through 4 occurred. We know that the gift was given. We know that the promise was fulfilled. We know that the Spirit was poured out. We have these words. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. We who live on this side know the Spirit was given. And we know that that same day that Peter, anointed by the Holy Spirit, preached. And Jerusalem was crowded with pilgrims because Pentecost was one of the three Jewish feasts where every Jewish male, if they could, was to make their journey to Jerusalem. So there were people from all over the Roman Empire and beyond. And when Peter preached, 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ. 3,000 converts on one Sunday or came to faith in Christ. And the church has never looked back. The church, empowered by the Spirit, has continued to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, there are some, and I've met some, that don't believe that what happened in Pentecost was intended to be normative. There are those that believe that the Spirit was poured out and that was it. It got the church started. This past week, I absentmindedly left my keys in the van and the battery ran down. So I had to have my son Benjamin pull up his car next to the van, had to put the jumper cables on, and I had to jump the battery and get the car running. But once the van was running, I took the cables off. I didn't need them anymore because I was running under my own power. There are some folks that look at the empowering of the Spirit that was poured out of Pentecost just like those jumper cables. We needed it to get it started, but that supernatural power and those gifts of the Spirit, they're not present anymore. But we believe that what God did at Pentecost is intended to be a regular occurrence, if you will, that outpouring of the Spirit on His church, that every believer has that right. And we make that claim because of what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. Peter replied, this is verse 38 and 39, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Catch that. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is after the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. He's telling them that if you repent, be baptized, you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And Peter here is simply affirming what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11. Jesus said, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Or if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" That the church, there's a gift available to the church of Jesus Christ for every generation. The Assemblies of God was birthed in an outpouring of the Spirit at the start of the last century. God poured out His Spirit at Azusa Street, and people literally came from around the world to Los Angeles to see what God was doing, and then, empowered by the Spirit, they went back with that message. Just like those early disciples, those 3,000 that became followers of Jesus Christ, they became seeds that the Holy Spirit sent back out to different places throughout the empire. And as we look at these Assemblies of God, we were formed in 1914, 300 pastors and leaders gathered together in Hot Springs, Arkansas, in an opera house. And in 106 years, the Assemblies of God has grown from 300 to over 68 million people who believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and the goodness and gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're just one of many churches that believe in God's work. We're watching God work. We had 120 in the upper room, and now there are well over 2.2 billion people that name the name of Christ. That's almost a third of the world's population. Why? Because the same Holy Spirit that came upon those disciples in the upper room is the same Holy Spirit that empowers His church to proclaim Christ. And there are churches all over this land, and indeed all over the world, that today are preaching this message. They're preaching an Acts 2 message. They're preaching an empowering of the Spirit message. They're calling the church to be saturated with the Spirit, and that is totally appropriate. But that's not where we're going to go today. Not because I don't believe it. I've certainly preached it on a number of occasions here at Calvary over our 30-year history here. But the reason I'm not going to go there is because I want us to focus not on the day of Pentecost, but on the days leading up to the day of Pentecost. When the disciples were waiting, not waiting for Godot, but waiting for the gift. They were waiting. After Jesus' resurrection from the dead, he spent time with his disciples over a 40-day period, giving them many convincing proofs that he was alive, but also teaching them and preparing them for what was to follow. And during the course of that teaching, he gave them a promise. He said to them, over in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 49, he said, "This is what's written. The Christ will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay." I think the King James might even say tarry. Stay or tarry in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Don't start the mission until the promise comes. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus repeats it when he says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And then he leaves. He ascends to heaven. Caught up in a cloud, he's gone. And so they go back to Jerusalem, and they wait. They wait one day. They wait 2 days. They wait 3 days. Now, Jesus said in a few days, they're at 3 days and nothing's happening. Can you imagine if Vladimir and Astrogin were not characters in a play, but disciples in the upper room, what that dialogue would sound like? "It's not coming. Let's go." "We can't go." "Why not?" "Because we're waiting for the gift." "What gift?" "The gift the Father promised, that Jesus talked about." "Will it come?" "He said it's coming." "How do you know?" "I don't, but I believe him. He said it's coming." "I don't know. Let's go." "We can't." "Why not?" "Because we're waiting." "Waiting for what?" "Waiting for the gift." "Are you sure it's coming?" And you can just see this dialogue going on and on. "Let's go." "Are you sure it's coming? Is it going to come tonight?" "Maybe it'll be tomorrow." "It's not here." "Is it ever going to come?" "Let's go." Day after day after day. Now, we don't know, and I don't want to speculate. We don't know what was going on in that upper room, but days passed. A whole week passed. Finally, on the 10th day, the Spirit was poured out. But for those first 9 days, nothing. They weren't waiting for Godot. They were waiting for the gift. But nothing happened. Now, I don't know about you, but my observation is that we Americans in the 21st century do not like waiting. Especially nowadays, you go into Price Chopper and you got these markings where you're supposed to stand. I mean, you can get a line of 15 people, you're all the way down the paper towel aisle at Price Chopper. You don't even see the cashier. You're just waiting. You're like, okay, they don't have a mask on. Okay, they have a mask on. You're waiting. Or you get to a red light. How many people get to a red light and like, "Oh, praise God for that red light"? Most people get frustrated. We don't like waiting. And that's why advertisers have stores called Fast Track, Speedway, Jiffy Pop, Popcorn, Jiffy Lube, QuickBooks. Because we want what we want. We don't mind praying, "Oh, God, give me patience." But we want it today. Yesterday would be even better. If we can have it. We don't like waiting. What if, though? What if in our microwave world, God is calling us to a crock pot waiting period of time. Because we're waiting now. We're waiting to gather together in this facility. Waiting to reopen this facility. Notice I didn't say reopen the church. The church isn't a building, and the church never closed. We've continued to preach the gospel week after week. We've continued to connect with people with the Facebook Lives on Wednesday night. We've continued to get out there to see folks during the week. Had a lovely visit yesterday with Amber and the kids. We've continued to minister in our community through Schoharie Together. We've continued to network with other pastors. We just had to do it virtually. So the church hasn't ceased to be the church, but we're waiting to open the facility. And we're hearing about phase one and two, and there was a question this week, were we ever going to get to phase two? Everything looked like phase two, and then there was questions with the governor on Thursday night. Okay, no, you're not going phase two. And there's just so many emotions that are out there right now because people don't like waiting. But what if God is in the waiting? I want to take us back, not to Pentecost in Acts 2, not even to those 10 days before Pentecost. I want us to go back even further to the time of King David. David wrote a psalm, Psalm 37. It's one of the many psalms that he wrote. And it's a wisdom psalm, which is different than some of the other psalms he wrote. He liked to write laments where he pours out his heart, "Oh God, get me out of this or I'm going to die," psalms. He liked to write thanksgiving psalms. "God, thank you for getting me out of that because I didn't die." Hymns of praise. "Oh God, you're so incredible." History psalms were showing what God's done in Israel's history. But a wisdom psalm is different. A wisdom psalm isn't so much designed to appeal to the emotions as it is to the will and to the mind. It gives us how we live rightly in relation to God. And I believe that there are some lessons that we can learn about wisdom and waiting during this time. Now, I want to tell you up front, this is the last message that I'm going to be preaching with regard to the coronavirus. I started the first Sunday that we could not meet together with a message from Chronicles, chapter 4, 1 Chronicles 4, about the men of Issachar. That they knew the times and the seasons and acted accordingly. I preached a message about the coronavirus conspiracy. I preached about coronavirus cancellations, what hasn't been closed up. I preached a few weeks ago, a couple weeks ago, talking about how important it is that we answer three questions during this time, that we ask what most glorifies God, what will most allow us to bear witness to Christ, and what will allow us to most love our neighbor. This is the last message, though, in this. And the reason for that is God has begun to move us. See, we started this whole thing. I was finishing up a series on fake news. That was in the past. Then we've been looking at the coronavirus. How do we navigate this? That's the present. But starting next week, God's called us to begin looking at the future. Calling us to a series that's about 3 or 4 weeks called New Beginnings. What will we be doing differently as a church? And I'm not talking about distancing or whatever. I'm talking about the church has an opportunity to relaunch, if you will, reprioritize, rebirth. I'm not even sure what word I'd use. I don't want to call the series New Normal because I don't like that term. Like we're supposed to get used to this? No, I want us to look at what is God going to do forward? What do we need to do? So this is the last message in terms of that we handle this biblically. And so this Psalm 37 lays out for us, how do we handle the waiting? And the first thing I see in Psalm 37 is this, that waiting on God affects, or at least should affect, our attitude. There are people that are waiting, but they're frustrated waiters. There are people that are waiting, they are fearful waiters. There are people that are waiting, they're fretting waiters. They're waiting, but they don't like it. Sort of like Dennis the Menace. You can make me sit in a corner, but I'm standing up on the inside. Interesting how the psalm opens. Verse 1. Do not fret because of evil men or be anxious of those who do wrong. Let me read that again. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. Right now, the emotional state in our country is on high alert. There are people that are so frustrated and so angry at the coronavirus, at the restrictions, angry at what they see as the injustice within the justice system, the racism. People are so frustrated. And unfortunately, social media and the news is simply intensifying that. You watch enough social media, read enough social media, watch enough news, you can find yourself getting agitated. I'm not just talking about people out there who don't know Jesus. I'm talking about Christians. They're getting so angry at what they think is unfair. And then, you know, this week I mentioned about the governor. Were we going into phase two, not phase two? All these business people were expecting it, and then the rug pulled out. There were so many people that were just so angry. And I know even the church is angry. I see the posts that show up on Facebook. The anger directed at the governor or directed at the president or directed at the House speaker or whatever. People are angry. But what if this waiting period is God's way of squeezing out of us that which is not godly? It's easy not to have a problem when no one's pushing your buttons. It's easy now, but what if God's desire is that we don't fret, but instead we're fruitful? I mentioned this a number of weeks ago when I preached about coronavirus cancellations, that the fruit of the Spirit is never going to be declared non-essential. But what if during this time of waiting where we want to do something, we want to act, we want to just now get doing something. Let's just do it. And you could just see the pressure and the frustration is building inside and they just want to do it, fretting or frightened or frustrated. Now, waiting on God doesn't mean we sit back. Passively. We'll see that in a moment. That's not at all. But what if God, during the waiting, is trying to get to the motivation of our hearts? Because God doesn't just want the right what, he also wants the right why for the right what. In Revelation 2, the church of Ephesus was commended by Jesus for how good they were at ferreting out false teaching and false doctrine in the church. He applauded them for their desire to hold to the truth of the gospel. Paul had warned the church, be careful, wolves are going to try to sneak in. Be alert. And they were alert. They made sure no false teaching. Their theology was sound. They also were very, very active in serving their community. They had great deeds that they were doing for the kingdom. But what was it that Jesus condemned them for? They lost their first love. In other words, they were ferreting out false teachers, but they weren't doing it out of love. They were doing the deeds, but they weren't doing it out of love. They lost their first love for the Father, maybe even for the saints. So God isn't just concerned that we do this right. He wants us to have the right motivation. There are people that are so angry that they're acting impulsively. There's people so angry that they're reacting in frustration and they're not following the dictates of this wisdom psalm. They are fretting because they see what looks like these people in power abusing their power and they're mad. They're frustrated because it seems like they're getting away with it, and if we don't do something about it, they're going to keep getting away from it. We've got to do something. And yet the Word of God says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Don't fret. It leads only to evil. So what if during this season, God's plan is for us to wait long enough so that he can reveal in us areas that have not yet been crucified? What if the waiting is requiring us to see to stop long enough to say, Lord, where is there no fruit of the Spirit in my heart? Where is the lack of love, the lack of joy, the lack of peace, the lack of patience, the lack of kindness and goodness and gentleness, the lack of faithfulness and the lack of self-control? Lord, what are you saying in my heart? Because whatever we do moving forward has to be done with the right motivation. If I could be blunt, it can't be done with giving a middle finger to those in power. That's not going to honor God. The church has a chance. If the church reacts the same way the world does, how on earth is the world going to see a difference for the gospel of Jesus Christ? If we're reacting the same way the world does, fretting, frightened, and frustrated, instead of in freedom, peace, and fruitfulness, how are they going to see a difference? But if we're counterculture, if we're responding with the right heart, if we're responding with the right motivation, if we've allowed God to temper us and transform us through this waiting time, then we respond biblically. And that's one of the wisdom lessons we learn from this passage. And the reason we can do that is because of the second point we learn in this passage, and that is that waiting gives time for the Lord to step into the situation. Like many of you, I followed what happened with the Supreme Court on Friday, in which the Supreme Court, in a divided decision, 5-4, said that the lawsuit that was brought by churches in California and Illinois, in terms of the restrictions on the church, Governor Newsom, the governor of California, had restricted the churches, allowing them to meet 25% capacity, but no more than 100. They felt that was an infringement on their rights, the First Amendment right to worship. And so they brought this suit, went all the way up to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court said that they felt that it was not contradicting the First Amendment to allow for some guidelines of protection in a health emergency. Now, you may agree or disagree with it, but it's not different from what I shared 2 weeks ago when I said about glorifying God, that from the very foundation of this republic, the population, the citizens, have given power to their leaders to establish emergency laws to provide quarantining and protection of the people as long as it wasn't done in a discriminatory fashion. And the judgment of the Supreme Court was that the protocols were not discriminatory in that they apply to every other large gathering. Now, the church tried to argue, but there are stores that are open and have many more people. And what the Supreme Court recognized was that's true. However, they're not all sitting together in a room singing, being together. And they said that for now, that's what goes. Now, there are people that are maybe even upset there, frustrated. But again, what if God... What if God is calling us to wait so that he has the time to step into our time? Is it possible the reason we're fretting and frightened and frustrated is because even intellectually we might be theologically sound, but practically we're atheists? Ouch. That's a hard word. What I'm saying is this. Are we so angry and so frustrated because we're used to being entitled? Are we so frustrated and angry because we don't think it's fair? Or are we so frustrated and entitled because we're wondering, is God going to intervene? I thought about that this week. Is it a lack of faith that's causing us to respond the way we do? To believe that if we don't take responsibility and fix this, that it's not going to be fixed. It reminds me, if you're a Star Wars fan, the original trilogy. You know, the Luke Skywalker, Princess Leia, Han Solo, the original trilogy. The second movie, Empire Strikes Back. Luke Skywalker is going through his Jedi training at Yoda's mentorship. And do you remember what happened, Brian? Skywalker hears that there's this crisis, and what does he do? He stops training and takes off. Impulsively runs out there. Why? Because he feels like, if I don't do it, how'd it work out for him, to quote Dr. Phil? How's that working for him? Horrible. He lost his arm. He found out that Darth Vader was his father, which devastated him. I mean, it was horrible. When we get to the third movie in that trilogy, though, he had finished his training. And it finished. Can you imagine if the disciples had left before the gift? We can do this. Can you imagine how that would have worked without the empowering of the Holy Spirit? The waiting forces us to slow down so that God can change our heart, but it also, the reason we're willing to do that is because what we're saying is we trust you. Listen to some of the scriptures from Psalm 37 that reinforce this. Verse 6, he will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. For evil men will be cut off, this is verse 9 and 10, but those, notice, evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. Verses 12 and 13. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. Verses 16 through 20. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish like smoke. 32 to 34, the wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking the very lives. But the Lord will not leave them in their power or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace. But all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Did you see what the psalmist is telling us? He's letting us know that the Lord is not unaware of what's going on. The Lord's not up there going, whose turn was it to watch earth? Anyone? I'm on vacation. Not my job. Of course not. But when we fret and we're frightened and we're frustrated, sometimes it's simply because we really don't believe God is in charge. We don't believe that God is going to step in. We don't believe that God's going to intervene. But if you pause long enough and you wait in his presence, you begin to get a glimpse that there's more going on than you and I know. I preached the first Sunday of this month, preached a message about coronavirus conspiracy. That I believe behind what we're seeing isn't just human beings, that there's a dragon at work. I also believe that the dragon's plan had to be accelerated because God intervened. And I believe that God is getting this country ready for something such as we haven't seen in a century or two, a supernatural awakening. There were behaviors that politicians had that they masked for many, many decades. You got hints of them if you were discerning, but they weren't obvious. It was like America was a frog in a kettle. Cold water slowly being heated up without even knowing it. The mask has been ripped off. We have now seen the authoritarian tendencies that some of the politicians have. We've now seen the plans that the dragon had that are no longer hidden in secret. God is exposing the ideologies and philosophies that are destructive to this country. And so right now, we're going through a time that is very tumultuous and we're frustrated, but do you realize that it may be this time of waiting that's giving God the time necessary to open eyes of people that have been blind? Causing them to reject that which is destructive and to choose to believe that which is true? Is it possible that that which is going on now is actually going to turn for the good of the church? More so than if we demanded and impulsively acted ahead of time. That's what I'm getting, is that God is at work and intervening in this country, and even though it is going to get worse before it gets better, it is in his hand and his sovereignty, because there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. I choose to walk this out in faith, and I choose to walk this out with wisdom because I know that God is in charge. Will we always make the perfect decision? No, but I thank God that he puts us back on track if our heart is right with him. But I believe that God is calling us right now to wait so that he can change our attitudes, to wait so that he could step in and do what he needs to do, and that we'll trust him. But that brings me to the third and final point that I see in this passage, that waiting on God doesn't mean we're inactive. The first two points, if I stop there, you would think, great, got to suck it up, let God work, and just be patient. Fine. If that's what I've got to do, I'll do it. Because he said so. The pastor said so from the Word of God. All right. No. Here's what I'm saying is, if the motivation is right, and we've waited for God's time, then it is totally appropriate for us to act. Take a look at Psalm 37, verse 7. Be still before the Lord, wait patiently for him, wait for the Lord. Okay? It looks like those two verses mean just wait. I remember when I went fishing with my pop. I was just a kid and he'd help me get the worm on and we'd throw him out there and I'm like, Dad, I'm not catching anything. And I'd reel it in real quick and I'd throw it out again and reel it in, nothing. He goes, son, just wait. Tell a 9-year-old kid to wait while he's waiting for a fish to bite. It just isn't happening. And that's what it looks like here. Just wait. It almost feels like you're at a doctor's office and you just have to wait in the waiting room until the doctor's ready. It's like, come on! I've been sitting here for 10 minutes. Come on! Is it my turn yet? Wait! But look, after saying this about waiting, look what he says, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him. 27, turn from evil and do good. Verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way. In other words, the waiting time of what we're going through here is not wasted time. The waiting time gives us an opportunity to do what he's called us to do, as long as the motivation is right. And that's why there's a progression to this message. We start with, Lord, I'm waiting on you. Would you show me attitudes that need to change? Work in me, Lord. Lord, I'm waiting for you, for your timing. I'm not going to leave Jerusalem. Not until the promise. Lord, I'm not going to move to this next step until you tell me this is the next step. I'm going to wait on you. But at the same time, Lord, I'm not going to waste time. I want to be obedient. And that's what the early church did. When they went back to the upper room, they didn't just go up there and wait. Take a look at verse 12, Acts 1. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, son of James. They all sat there bored out of their skulls waiting. I must have a faulty translation. No, here's what it says. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Oh, they weren't wasting their time. They understood that there were some spiritual dynamics at work that required the spiritual activity. Spiritual work needed the spiritual activity of prayer. They were interceding. They were praying. Not only that, we don't have this on the screen, but or on the TV there, a computer, is they also did business. They ended up replacing Judas Iscariot. They chose Matthias. So during their time of waiting, that 10-day period, they weren't having a waiting for Godot moment. They weren't having a let's go. Is it coming? Is it not coming? Let's go. Waiting for Godot. They weren't. They were saying, it's coming. We know it's coming. So let's get ready for the coming. They prayed. They sought the Lord for the coming. It says in Acts 2 that they were all together in one place. They were in unity together. They were crying out to God in unity. And so what we've sought to do during this interim time is we've sought to get ready. I preached at the beginning of this year that message, finish the task. And I've been challenging us as a congregation. What is it that God is telling us to get done so when the awakening comes, we're ready to move? We don't want to wait until the awakening. We'll miss the awakening. We want to get it done now because we've been given time. This waiting time is not wasted time. It's working time as long as the motivation's right and we're waiting on God's timing. We will reopen this facility. We will gather again together. We'll have to make some adaptations to start, but the church is going to come back together. And my prayer is that we come back together stronger than we were when we left, more connected with each other than we were when we left. That we'll come back with a rebirth of vision, a rebirth of purpose. That God will give us this next phase of our lives to be a spiritually anointed, spiritually empowered season of reaching our community for Christ and making a difference in our world. That God will renew us. I will have a far greater appreciation for us gathering together after not being able to for several months. I tell you, I will not take for granted again the hugs, the love, the laughter, the joy. It won't be. I mean, I've always enjoyed the body of Christ, but boy, do I have a greater appreciation for it. So this time of advocating for justice is totally appropriate when the motivation's right. To say that what took place, and we don't know all the details yet in Minnesota, but if indeed there was that police brutality and racism was at fault there, then we as a church need to speak out against it. I preached a message about fake news in terms of racism at the last Sunday of February because the church ought to be at the forefront of saying justice, that God created from one man all the people and that everyone is valuable to God. But where there is systemic racism, the church needs to be stepping up and saying, this is wrong. Because the minor prophets speak to God's heart for justice. But we do it with the right motivation. We do it with the heart of God of truth and grace and redemption. That when we believe the governor has not been fair, that we write to him. We contact him. If we think that our officials aren't doing what they should do, then we consider running for office. In other words, we are active if the motivation's right and we're waiting on God's timing, then we're willing to do whatever he calls us to do to prepare for that next phase of our lives. We're in a season of waiting. Now, you could ignore the message. You could continue to be frustrated and fretting and frightened. And if you are, you're going to miss out on an opportunity to be different as salt and light. I challenge the church. I challenge all those listening to let's listen today to David's words of wisdom. We're not waiting for Godot. He never came. We're waiting for God. We're waiting for God to step in. We're waiting to move with God. We don't want to get ahead of him, but nor do we want to lag behind him. We want to stay in step with the Spirit. When we wait, it affects our attitude. It gives time for God to step into the situation. But it doesn't mean we're inactive. It just means we're moving with him in those areas he calls us to move. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up as we pray. We're going to finish with that song about waiting on God. Lord, we confess we don't like waiting. Waiting's frustrating. Waiting's boring. We want microwave life, microwave answers. We don't like crock pot. We don't like letting it simmer overnight. But Lord, how often have we gotten ourselves in trouble because we've been impulsive? How often have we gotten ourselves ahead of your plan? And it's true, there are some that have gotten behind the plan because they procrastinated. But Lord, we don't want to procrastinate and we don't want to be impulsive. Like you, we want to be right on time. And so as we wait, we ask you to work by your Spirit in our attitudes. So Lord, that we're not known as being those who fret, are frightened, or frustrated, as those who are angry and reactive. Lord, allow us to be thermostats that respond rather than thermometers that react. That when it's hot, we bring it down, and when it needs to be moved up, that we bring on the heat. That, Lord, we would be different as a church. Thank you for the messages that you've brought from your word to us over the last couple of months. that have helped us navigate with faith and wisdom these interesting times. We've sought to be men of Issachar who understand the times and know what to do. But thank you, Lord, that you've released me, that starting next week we begin to look to the future. That we get to begin to dream of what you have for us and for this community and this region. We wait. We wait on you. We wait. Transform us. We wait on your timing. And we obey what you tell us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.